Nate, how do I go on with my phone and keep people from interrupting me while I have people? Dave Beans will be leading singing. I got a microphone back here at the thing. So I don't want people clicking me or somebody calling me while he's doing that 5-6 minutes of singing. How? You mean, oh, just like you know. Yeah, so that where it has the microphone on the front screen there. I know I did. That's why I do it all the time. That's why you never hear me. You never answer your phone. But yeah. I see it. So which one do I want to put down? The second one? Yeah. They're already down. Okay. Where do you go there? On your settings or on what phone? Pastor Matt put an activity Wilma sent out, so if you want to.
Yeah, I'd make an announcement about that.
Yeah. I don't see what you're talking about there, Nate. I'm looking it up on the thing. Seen Do Not Disturb, but it's on the settings portion of it. Oh, I see. Here it is. Do Not Disturb. I got it. All right. Thank you, bud. See y'all. I saved those because I remember changing the bulbs up there, and that wasn't a fun job, so I tried to save those bulbs.
Do we start? I know Matt typically waits and starts at 10:31. Is that something we still try to do? Not start at 10:30. When he's up there, he usually waits until 10:31 to go up. I'm not sure why.
You're lying right now.
Right, they're not hearing anything.
switched. So how far behind am I to hearing assistance? Now it just switched to thank you for silencing your phone.
That's interesting.
How far behind?
How we're doing this.
I can't hear you on my phone now.
Because I'm not talking to you on your phone.
Okay.
You're just sitting here on the thing with the microphone to it, it's all it is now.
Okay. Well, I'm turning my volume down on my sermon.net because I don't want to do feedback loop, so.
One more minute of announcements. The announcement's not very long.
You know, I probably ought to turn this off because it's still coming through my speakers even when I turn them down.
If you want to, Pastor, those have only been running for like 1 minute, so let's get this run a couple times through so people can see this.
Sure. Yeah, I'll just at 10:30. I'll go up and start the service. We'll get some 3 more minutes.
We'll pray that this is intelligent. That it comes through okay.
So I'll run this after you get done preaching to the PowerPoint.
Yeah.
Well, good morning, church family. What a wonderful Lord's Day we have. It's a different Lord's Day than typical. In this auditorium right now, there are two people. Dennis DeCamp is in the back taking care of the technology, and you hear me. But because of what God has given us, we're able to have this morning worship service online with this live stream. As I look outside, the snow's coming down, but our God is in control. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's happening here in a minute, but first of all, I want to read these words from Isaac Watts. This is the song we'll actually close the service with. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. What's happening today is by the order of God himself, who's on his throne in heaven. So welcome to this worship service. We're going to continue in our series on prayer a little bit later. A couple of announcements. First of all, I appreciate Pastor Matt has prepared a, handout for families to use that's been emailed out to you that'll coincide with what we're going to be hearing this morning from the Word of God. So be checking your emails for those family-oriented activities. Secondly, the CDT for tomorrow evening has been canceled due to the weather. If you're participating in that class, you can listen to those two lectures online, and then we'll continue next week according to the schedule. We are going to try some different things technology-wise here. You're at home, I'm in the room, but we can still put our voices together, though we won't hear each other. And Dave Beam is in his home, and he's going to actually lead us in singing two wonderful hymns. And then after he does that, we will he'll lead us in prayer, and then I'll come back and open the scriptures with us. So, Dave, if you're there, are you there? All right, let's make sure we can everybody hear okay. So Dave is on his cell phone from his house. And
let me try it again.
Try again there, Dave.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you fine here, and we're assuming folks at home can hear you. So lead us in a couple of hymns and then lead us in prayer, if you would.
Okay, well, I think "How Great Thou Art" is certainly appropriate for this morning because we certainly serve a great God. So let me sing that for us, and you can sing along with me. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And then we have another hymn to sing together. I know it's probably a little awkward for you all, but this is just such a blessing to be able to do this. Jesus paid it all. So let me start that out. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Here's what we look forward to. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you. Let me just pray for us here. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this white snow that you've cast on our earth and in front of us. It makes us yearn to be with the people of God, and sometimes we become a little complacent, and then you change things up for us, and we thank you for that. Pray for Pastor as he brings the word to us this morning. I pray that people will be tuned in, and they'll be able to be edified this morning as they hear the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I appreciate that prayer. It's a little different not being together. We have that longing to be together. If you'll take your Bible, we'll be in the book of 1 John chapter 5 this morning. The message that I had planned to preach for today was from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, as a part of our Redeemed People Pray the Word series. But when we realized we were going to have to make some changes this morning, I really wanted to keep that message connected with our community groups. So we're moving that message to next week so that our community groups can meet and discuss it. And we are going to another prayer text in 1 John chapter 5 that is such a helpful passage to teach us about how to pray. 1 John chapter 5. To sort of set the stage for this, I want you to think about the time that Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. Do you remember the reason that he gave for that action? In Matthew 21, verse 13, we read, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer." Jesus there is citing Isaiah 56, 7. "But you are making it a den of robbers," citing Jeremiah 7, 11. What is supposed to happen in the house of God? What is supposed to happen when God's people gather? Jesus says that this place of worship known as the temple was to be a house of prayer. Redeemed people pray. And the Lord doesn't just tell us to pray. In His Word, He has given us something helpful so that we can know how to pray, and that would be His promises. Hence the title of this message, Praying and the Promises of God. Today's passage is 1 John chapter 5, and one of the theme words in this little letter is the word "no." It appears 7 times in chapter 5, 35 times throughout the letter. The Apostle John is writing to his readers, including us now, that we would know something, specifically know that we have something, namely assurance. I'm wondering this morning as you are listening to this, do you have assurance that you are God's child? Do you have assurance that when you talk to God, He actually listens to you? Do you have assurance that God is using you to help others have those same two assurances? These are the very issues that John is addressing as he finishes his letter, the first letter, the book we call 1 John. There are three things that we know for certain just by way of the context of our text. First of all, we know that we have eternal life. We'll be in verses 14 and 15, but notice in verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life is a gift from God. And who has this gift, John clarifies, it's the person who has the Son, referring to Jesus Christ. The person who does not have the Son does not have this gift of eternal life. What does this mean to have the Son? To borrow two synonymous phrases from another book penned by this same person, John chapter 1, verse 12, receiving the Son and believing on His name are synonymous with this activity of having the Son. The person who receives and believes in the Son, who has been born of God, John 1:13, is this person who has eternal life. And God wants this person to know that he or she has eternal life. That's what this letter is all about, as John is clarifying and highlighting as he comes to the end of 1 John 5 and says in verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." There's this word "know." Eternal life is something that we can know that we have. And our assurance is based not on our feelings but on the presence of Spirit-produced evidence that John has been detailing in this letter. There's something else that we can know by way of context, and that is we can know that we have power in prayer. We don't just have eternal life in some future sense, although that's true, but in a very specific present demonstration. Power-producing prayer. This is John's point in verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Incredible statement. Whatever we ask, does John mean that? Indeed he does, and we will actually unpack that more carefully in just a moment. But a third thing John stresses that we can know for sure. We can know for sure we have eternal life, that we have power and prayer in this life. And thirdly, we know what we're supposed to do with what we have. This is how he ends the letter in verses 16 to 21. This promise of assurance and this promise of answered prayer are ours for an intended result. There are some things we're supposed to be doing with these promises, and we'll consider those when we wrap up our message today as we seek to put it into practice. Now, let's immerse ourselves in this small but wonderful promise text. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. We who know Christ have two amazing privileges when we pray. And if we grasp these privileges, it'll change the way we pray this year and beyond. First thing that we have is confidence. Verse 14, we have confidence. The NIV says, this is the confidence we have. We who know Christ have confidence. John says we could be confident specifically of three outcomes, three things. First of all, because of Christ, we can approach God. You'll notice the text, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. John uses the Greek word paresia, translated confidence in the NIV. It means courage, boldness, frankness, candor. It refers to plainness of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. To speak in paresia means to speak in public with boldness, with openness. As in Ephesians 6:19, where Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the gospel. Paul uses this term in Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is the word that John uses. We can have confidence in approaching, literally, toward God. He's talking about prayer. Earlier in the same letter, John talked about this confidence in another meeting with God, 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, that's future, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's going to happen, friends. Jesus is coming, and if we're abiding in him now, we can be confident in his presence when we see him. And if we're abiding in him now, this is something we will be doing now. That is, we will be approaching him in prayer with confidence. John talked about this in 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. This is a privilege that Jesus Christ has won for us, brothers and sisters. Because of his perfect life, his death as our substitute on the cross, his victorious resurrection, we can now approach God, not cowering before this great deity, but with confidence. Ephesians 3:12 says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, what does approaching God confidently look like? I think we find a helpful insight into this word by John's use of it in his gospel, chapter 16, verse 29. There Jesus' disciples said to Jesus, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. This is what John says we have when we approach God in prayer, with this privilege to speak clearly without figures of speech. He is our Abba Father, and we are his little children. No need to try and impress him. No need to bring flowery talk to him. Because of Christ, we come into his presence with confidence. But this is not all. Because of Christ, we don't just approach God. Secondly, because of Christ, we actually ask God. Verse 14 again. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ask. You parents who have little ones, toddlers, know exactly what this word means. Mommy, I need. Daddy, I need. In some contexts, this Greek word can mean not only request, but demand. Jesus says we can do this with God. Back in Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given you. John repeats Jesus' charge and says, if we ask, he hears. The very next verse, he shows the related noun form in the term requests or petitions. But in this verb, he emphasizes two things about these petitions that we bring to God. First of all, staggering thought, they can be for anything. Our petition literally can be for anything. If we ask anything, says John, it doesn't matter how big it is. As the poet put it, we're coming to a king, so with us large petitions bring. Or how small, because nothing is trivial to this God who cares deeply for his children, and his heart is filled with mercy. It's important to remember, as Warren Wiersbe puts it, we're not beggars. We are children coming to a wealthy father who loves to give his children what they need. So we can ask for anything, says John. And then he gives this important stipulation. Our petition must be according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, it starts with our will. That's why we're requesting it. But it must be consistent with his will. Jesus taught us to pray in our message from a couple of weeks ago, thy will be done. Again, Wiersbe reminds us with Philippians 4:19 in mind, God has promised to supply our needs, not our greeds. And what happens when our will lines up with his will in a petition? John says he hears us. The Greek word for hear, akouo, carries a broad range of meanings on the spectrum from be able to hear as opposed to being deaf, to pay attention to, believe, and respond, to obey and conform to what was said. Now, this isn't just, okay, I hear what you're saying, now stop bothering me. This is, I hear you, my child, and I will do what you've requested because what you want is what I want. George Mueller knew the power of this promise. Mueller fed thousands of orphans with food that was provided in answer to his and other people's prayers. And he said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. Robert Law wrote, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. You may ask, well, if it's God's will for me to have something, why should I even pray about it? And the answer is because prayer is the way God wants his children to get what they need. He not only ordains the end, what he's going to do, but also the means to the end. And this includes our prayers as his children to him, our Father. Okay, you say, so God wants to use our prayers to accomplish his will. And this means that we need to pray according to his will. I get that. But how do we know what his will is? That's an important question and vital. Mueller, again, said that prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. So if we're going to pray with confidence and boldness and expectation, we must know what God's will is. So what is God's will? It is not complicated. God's will always lines up with God's word. If we want to know his will, we must know his word. If we know his word, then we can bring to him bold petitions because we know these petitions are according to his revealed will. Redeemed people pray the word. You see, in his word, God tells us things that he himself wants to see happen. He tells us the things that he will do, guaranteed, his promises. One of the most enjoyable series that we've ever done, from my perspective as a church, was back in 2012 when we did a series, Promises to Live By in the Crucible of Suffering. And in that series, we looked at several promises that God has given us in his word that can shape the way we respond to difficult times. But for our purposes, they also now shape the way we talk to God, the way we pray to God. And I want to talk about eight of these promises just by way of mentioning them and encourage you to use these in your prayer times as individuals and as families. When we pray in line with these eight promises, we can be sure that God will hear and answer. First of all, we have the promise of a way of escape. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, the word could be translated testing, no temptation or testing has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted or tested, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So when we would pray this prayer, this promise, it would be, Father, I'm in the middle of this situation, this testing. I don't know what to do. Would you open up a way for me to honor you in this situation so that I can stand in it and not shirk back from it? And God will give that. He promises that He will. Secondly, we have the promise of a good outcome. The very familiar Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Father, right now I'm in this difficult situation. I don't know what to do. Would you bring about that which is good? Would you bring about the Christ-likeness that this promise guarantees you intend to bring about? Help me, help my child, help this loved one that I'm praying for right now to be like your Son. We have the promise of forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. And oh, my friend, how we need this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Did you sin this past week in thought or deed? I did. Did you lean into this promise? Some of us want to continue to beat ourselves up or to just mope along. And God says, no, my child. If you confess, and so we come to Him, I believe what you said, Lord. You said, if I confess my sin, you're faithful and will forgive me and cleanse me. And I thank you for that assurance even now. It's His promise to us, and we pray in light of it. We have the promise of God's provision, Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We have the promise of God's guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will direct your path, the King James says. I trust you now. I don't know what to do, but I trust you. Would you make my path straight? Help me to go in the way that would please you. He loves that prayer and He will answer it. I think back in my life, the many times I've prayed that prayer and watched as God moved and opened up and directed and prevented and closed doors and opened doors. We have the promise of a harvest, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Listen to this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for, promise, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Oh, Lord, I long to see a harvest come out of my life and family and ministry. He says, we will reap the harvest He intends for us. We ask Him. He's working. We trust Him. The promise of wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Are you facing a situation where you need wisdom from God? Well, then lean into this promise. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but would you give me wisdom? And he will give it to you, guaranteed. We have then number 8, the promise of sufficient grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, Paul writes, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. A promise of sufficient grace for this challenge that I'm dealing with. Again, child of God, these are God's unchanging promises. These are expressions of His will that He's given to us. And if we pray according to these promises, we can know that we are praying according to His heart. And therefore, we can know that He will hear and He will grant our petitions. To put it simply, Because of Christ, we can approach God and we can ask God, and then we can be sure that God hears us. This is the flow of 1 John 5:14. We approach, we ask, He hears, but not just hears. What's assumed in verse 14, John says, I want to just put this in more specific, plain language in verse 15. And this brings us to the second privilege that makes all the difference in the world when we're suffering and enables us to pray with confidence. We have confidence, that's verse 14, and this is the confidence we have, verse 15. We have answers. We have answers from God. Verse 15, we know, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Twice, John uses the word know. If we know that He hears us, then we know that we have what we've asked of Him. We know two things, two stunning realities when you think about it. First of all, we know then that nothing is too small to bring to God. John emphasizes whatever we ask. Jesus, of course, taught us to pray for daily bread. Nothing more basic than that. We need bread today, and we ask our Father for it. Whatever we need, John says. When we're in a season of suffering, we have all kinds of needs. Some of you are suffering incredibly right now. We need strength to function. We need wisdom on what to do next. We need forgiveness for our bad attitude that we've developed in this season. We need help for the work that we're not able to accomplish. We have all kinds of needs. And nothing, nothing is too small to bring to our God. Whatever we ask, says John. And then this second stunning reality. We know we have it before we have it. And that's not double talk. That's what John says. We know that we have what we asked. Not we will have, but we have. It's present tense. The Greek verb echo means to possess, to hold on to experience, to wear, to have. John says that the actual answer to the prayer request may still be in the future, but the confidence, the assurance that this prayer will be answered is ours as soon as we ask it, as long as we're asking in accord with His will. Some in the name it, claim it circles will abuse a promise like this and try to turn God into a genie in a bottle. And so they won't take their sick kids to the doctor, and they won't look for a job, and they won't seek biblical counseling for the turmoil in their family. With the justification, I ask God to take care of it. He promised He will. But that's presumption. God doesn't promise to do everything we ask Him to do. He promises to do everything we ask Him to do that's according to His will. And so His Word guides us in this, and His Word would say, in those examples that I just gave you, that there are other things that should be happening, even as we're asking Him for His help. Let me illustrate this. It's a lengthy illustration, but I think it will help us see how this is lived out. Many of you will recognize the name Chris Spielman. Spielman was an All-American linebacker at Ohio State back in the 80s. And then became an All-Pro for the Detroit Lions and eventually worked as an ESPN commentator. Spielman is also a follower of Christ who's been through his own share of suffering. His dad died of cancer. His father-in-law died of a brain tumor. He had a neck injury that forced him to retire early. And most challenging of all, he walked in the shadow of death with his dear wife. I read and recommend to you his book, That's Why I'm Here, the Chris and Stephanie Spielman story. Spielman tells how he married Stephanie, his high school sweetheart, and was on the top of the world as well as a well-known professional athlete when his world took a major turn. His wife, Stephanie, at the age of 30, developed cancer. Chris decided to put his NFL career on hold and took a year's leave of absence to care for her and their two small children during her chemotherapy. Following the initial treatment, Stephanie seemed to recover, and the couple poured their lives into raising funds for cancer research. The Lord blessed them with two more children, but then the cancer returned, and more chemo followed. The more cancer, then more cancer, more treatments, and so forth. In all, Stephanie battled her disease for 12 years, with Chris caring for her and the children until the Lord took her to her eternal home in heaven. What I appreciate about the book is Chris's transparency about the suffering and his testimony to Christ's sufficiency in the suffering. He tells the story of how they called for the elders of the church to anoint Stephanie with oil and pray for her healing. And God gave her a respite of healing. And then God allowed the cancer to return. He tells another story about what happened right after he was inducted into the College Football Hall of Fame in 2009. Ohio State planned an on-field celebration at halftime of the OSU-Navy game. Chris and the four kids were there, and so was Stephanie in her wheelchair. Chris tells what happened. When they announced my name, the crowd roared, and Steph began pumping her left arm and waving her fist in the air. The fans rose and gave us a standing ovation. With all my heart, I believe the fans directed their applause more toward her than me. I believe that because afterward, every comment I received referred to Stephanie and the courage she showed going out there. She earned that ovation because she had always proven herself the toughest warrior in our family. I hope that those who witnessed this scene realized where we stood with our faith. Even though we faced a great, difficult situation, God had given us the strength. None of that came from my power or Steph's ability to endure tough circumstances. The strength came from God. Steph always said that when she prayed, she rarely received what she asked for, but she always received what she needed. And I want to stop right there. That is a tremendous line. And it's what we're talking about. Rarely what she asked for, always what she needed. Chris includes a great example of this in the epilogue of the book, a testimony written by a former classmate of Stephanie. She writes, "I believe some of Jesus' best friends are called to suffer with and for him for the salvation of others. It is a huge and many times unwanted cross. I think we'll understand it better when we get to heaven and see all the souls we positively affected. It is no surprise to me that Jesus called you to do this with him. You've already positively affected so many people before the cancer, and now the number of people that you've had an impact on is incredible. I admire your strength and sacrifices through it. I hope you realize how much kindness you have brought to so many of us, and how you have brought so many closer to Christ through your acceptance, hope, love, and perseverance." That, my friend, is good. It is a vivid reminder that God didn't give us the promise of answered prayer so we could escape suffering, but so we could honor him in it and with it. And this brings us to then, why do we have this promise? Why does John say God has given us this promise? The promise, again, is that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and will give us what we're asking. It's not name it, claim it. So what are we supposed to do with this amazing guarantee? John himself tells us in the very next verse or verses three things. Number one, he says, we should pray for others to experience eternal life. This is exactly where he goes, verses 16 and 17. If anyone, right after this promise, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. And then he gives this qualification. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there's a sin that does not lead to death. Now notice that. The way to deal with sin in the congregation is to pray. This is the first application of this incredible promise, says John. Since we have the assurance of answered prayer, we should pray for a brother who is committing sin. Prayer is not the only thing we should do, but it is the first thing and it's the most important thing we should do. You say, well, wait a minute. What about this following statement? John says we're to pray about a brother who is committing sin that does not lead to death. And then he says we shouldn't pray about a person whose sin leads to death. What's this all about? Well, there's a lot of discussion about this in the commentaries. I think the simple approach taken by the Bible Knowledge Commentary makes the most sense. Quote, sometimes a Christian may sin so seriously that God judges that sin with swift physical death, a sin that leads to death. Ananias and Sapphira are cases in point, Acts 5, 1-11. You don't see Peter calling the church together for a prayer meeting in behalf of Ananias and Sapphira. According to God's assessment, they had crossed the line and sinned a sin unto death, and a prayer would not change that. Could that happen again? Could a church member today sin in such a way that physical death will result? Based on Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 11:30, I think so. And if a person is in that situation, no prayer chain is going to change what God says is coming. But that's more of the exception. Because of God's amazing mercy, it doesn't happen that way very often. Most sin does not lead to death in the physical sense, not right away. There's an opportunity in God's kindness to repent and to change. And this is what the prayer is all about. Beloved, it's our God-given duty to pray for members in our church family who are in the clutches of sin. We must not sit idly by thinking, well, he got himself into that mess. It's none of my business. That, of course, was Cain's way of thinking. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord exposed that fallacy. No. When we see a brother or a sister in sin, we're supposed to take action. And the first action is we're supposed to get in our prayer closets and call upon God in behalf of that person. What are we after? John says he should pray and God will give him life. This is what we're after. The experience of real life. The person is deceived. They're doing things. They're thinking things. They're acting in ways that are robbing them of the fullest experience of life. We want this person to experience what we enjoy. Again, this isn't exceptional. We've all sinned recently. We all ought to be praying for this. When our spouse sins against us, when our children sin against us, when a brother in Christ sins in the church, we pray for them. We pray that, Lord, help them to experience life. That's not what pleases you. Help them. I was praying for a man a few years ago that I knew had been struggling with sin issues, and I hadn't seen him in months. So I contacted me, and he responded, when I contacted, your ears must be burning. I was reading yesterday thinking about calling you. And so we began to take steps to move in God's direction again. My friend, do you think that we would see more wayward people, wayward saints restored if we just asked? John says we would. Pray, and God will give him life. This is the first application John gives of the promise of answered prayer. We ought to be praying, even now, in your homes. Pray for those that you're burdened for that aren't walking with Christ right now. That God would restore them, that they would have life. Again, this is not all we should be doing for them, but this is where we start. John concludes by identifying two other responses that flow out of this promise of prayer text. Secondly, we should affirm what we have in Christ. This is verses 18 to 20, and for the sake of time, just look at the first part of verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. What do we have? John says we have understanding. Why do we have it? Because the Son has come and given it to us. We have other things too. We have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of answered prayer, just to mention two that are right here in this chapter. But what we have, John says, we need to affirm. Friends, Jesus Christ came to give us what we could not earn or achieve, a relationship with God Himself. Because we're sinners, we enter into this world cut off from God. But through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we sinners can be forgiven, restored, reconciled, brought into God's family, born into His family as His children. I wonder, do you have that position right now? Are you a child of God, and do you know you're a child of God? If you're not sure, why not ask Him to save you right now? Why not lean into His promise in 1 John 5, 11-13? Believe in His Son and receive the gift of eternal life. He will give it to you. And if you do have that assurance, affirm it. If you have this understanding, live in light of it. Pray that you will be enabled to live in light of it. Pray for your kids that they'll be enabled to live in light of it. You have the assurance of answered prayer that when you ask God to make His children understand what they have, He will begin to work in ways that will bring that about. And then one more. Interesting how he finishes the book. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We should reject rival substitutes. If we're bowing down to rival gods, it certainly will short-circuit not only our prayer lives, but all of life as God intends. So if God seems distant when we pray, we need to check right here. Are there rival substitutes in the way? Idols. It may be a good thing. Like your family, like your job, like having good health. But as someone has well said, when a good thing becomes a God thing, that's a bad thing. And it short circuits life. Get rid of rival substitutes. Redeemed people pray the word. And specifically, redeemed people pray the promises of God. I want to close this time together today with a couple of things. First of all, I want to lead us in prayer, and then right after that, I want to share with you a song. This is out of my comfort zone, but I just feel like God would have me do this. Right after Thanksgiving, just 2 months ago, I was just pondering that hymn that I began the service with, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, Isaac Watts. And so I decided to put that to a little tune. And I've just been singing it a lot. And when the storm hit, I thought, that third verse is just worthy of us meditating on and thinking about. So I had recorded it on my phone. I'm going to put the mic up to my phone here and let you listen to it. You'll see the words here on the screen. Sing along with it if you're able to. But first, I want to pray. Then we'll listen to the song. A reminder, check out your email, the email that Wilma forwarded from Pastor Matt that has some family activities for you the rest of the day. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this amazing promise, this promise of answered prayer that you've given to us. Though we can't be together today, we together have been leaning into your word and cherishing what you've said. And we are grateful for this assurance that we have that when we talk to you, you hear and you will answer. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let me get this situated here, and we'll conclude by listening again to this song. I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
There's not a plant nor flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that men can be, thou God art present there. And everywhere that men can be, thou God art present there.
Amen. Have a good Lord's Day.